Turn with me then, please, for a little while to the book of Malachi. And we're going to read from chapter 3 and verse 13. I'm not going to commit myself to what I'm about to say, but I think after this evening we've probably got two more Sunday evenings looking at Malachi. Let's read then Malachi chapter 3, starting to read at verse 13. We'll finish at the end of verse 15. "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you?" We find this response continually, don't we, in the book of Malachi. What have we done? Verse 14, "You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly evildoers prosper. And even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." In some ways, I'd like to carry on reading. Maybe if you've already looked at the verses that follow, you'll see why. Malachi is preaching, isn't he, into difficult times, times when the people of God have lost touch with the living God. They've become very sloppy, very slap-happy or half-hearted in their worship. And Malachi has preached to them. And has very courageously pointed out the areas in their lives that aren't right, that need to be repented of and reformed. What kind of response does he get? Well, we see that there is a response in verse 16 and following, which must have proved very encouraging, don't you think, for Malachi. There were those who feared the Lord. And they took on board what Malachi had said, and they began to talk with one another, presumably about what they needed to put right in their own lives. Well, I'm looking forward to speaking on these verses next week, but I mustn't say any more, because this evening we're focusing our attention on verses 13 to 15. I wonder, do you sometimes get disillusioned by people? Perhaps we expect certain things from them, but they don't deliver, and then we find ourselves losing confidence in them. Well, the people of God in Malachi's day were disillusioned, but not with people. Rather, they were disillusioned with God. You see, his dealings with people didn't make sense to them. Here they were, offering their sacrifices to God upon the altar and bringing their tithes to his temple, yet he wasn't blessing them. At least not in the way that they expected him to. Why not? Why wasn't he blessing them, and yet seemingly he was blessing the arrogant, blessing the wicked, blessing the godless? Why? It made no sense to them. They couldn't understand it. God seemed to be acting unjustly. They'd lost confidence in God. They'd become disillusioned by God. And it seems that they began to vocalize how they felt about God. We see that in these verses, don't we? Let me read them again to you. "You have spoken arrogantly against me, says the Lord, yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What do we gain by carrying out requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed, certainly evildoers prosper, and even when they put God to the test, they get away with it." Can you imagine how unhelpful it was for these people to speak to one another in this way. Imagine if everybody in our church began to speak about God in the way that these people did. How terrible it would be. You see, we need people in our churches, don't we, who know their Bibles and who can speak rightly about God and can encourage others to put their trust in God, particularly when they're going through difficult times and God's ways with them don't seem to make a lot of sense. It seems that as we look at these verses this evening, that there were two things that Malachi's contemporaries had overlooked. Firstly, the future judgment of God upon the wicked. God, you seem to bless the wicked. God, you seem to let the wicked get away with it. Why aren't you acting justly? Oh, it seems that they had overlooked the future judgment of God upon the wicked, and they needed to begin to see things as Asaph saw them. Listen to what we read in Psalm 73, verse 17 and following. This is Asaph speaking. When I tried to understand all this, he's referring to the prosperity of the wicked, it troubled me deeply. In other words, it didn't make any sense to him at all. Till, he says, verse 17, I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. God seems to let the wicked get away with it. Ah, no, he doesn't. Not in the end. And of course, Malachi, at the beginning of chapter 4, speaks about the way in which God will deal with the arrogant or the wicked. Surely the day is coming, he says, it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And the day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. I wonder whether we're ever tempted to think that God is not acting fairly or justly, particularly when we're perhaps going through a difficult time and we look at our non-Christian friends or colleagues or acquaintances and everything seems to be rosy. It's as if God is showering his blessings upon them and is giving us a really bad deal. Well, if we're ever tempted to question God's ways, we ought to be quick, don't we, to consider the final outcome for all concerned. Not only the outcome of the unbelieving world, the world that has rejected God, but the outcome for those of us who have trusted Christ and his death for us upon the cross. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 8? I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. These people in Malachi's day were overlooking certain things. Secondly, in what they were saying, they were overlooking their own disobedience. They were overlooking their own disobedience. Oh yes, they were bringing tithes to the temple, but as we saw last week, they weren't bringing the whole tithe to God's house. They weren't obeying the Lord. God had laid down stipulations regarding how his people were to give. And we can read about these stipulations in the early books of the Bible. They were being disobedient. They were, of course, also offering sacrifices at the temple. They were giving their animals to the priests who were offering them upon the altar on their behalf. But as we've seen in this book, again, they were falling short of what was required of them by God under the Old Covenant. They were bringing lame, defiled, diseased animals. It was as if any old thing would do for God. God would accept it. One commentator has said that they were basically giving God the nod, which is quite an interesting way of looking at it. There you go, God. We're doing our bit for you. Now it's your turn to bless us. Perhaps these people felt good about their giving to God, but of course they weren't giving carefully and thoughtfully or obediently, and God was not pleased. We've seen, haven't we, that God was so unpleased by the half-hearted, careless, disobedient worship of these people that he even expressed a wish that the temple doors might be closed. I find that quite remarkable. Close the doors. Stop what you're doing. What you're doing is an offense to me. God is looking, isn't he, for people who will worship him according to his word. This is why we spend time reading and studying God's word, in order that we might know how to worship him, not only in church, but also in our daily living. God wants us to worship him according to his word. He also wants us to worship him with glad and sincere hearts. Indeed, he wants us to worship him with all of our hearts. The great commandment is that we might love God, isn't it, with our whole being. Let me read to you what it says in one of the Gospels. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating, and noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked of them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." What will help you and I to do this? Obviously, we're going to fall short. But what will help us to do this? Well, one answer, I suppose, would be the Holy Spirit. But another answer is surely an appreciation of the wonder of God's grace and love and mercy toward us in Christ. As I was preparing for this evening, I couldn't help but think of that account in the gospel, where that woman took that expensive jar of perfume and poured it all over the feet of the Lord Jesus. Shall I remind you of that story? Mark 14, verses 3 to 9. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them at any time you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And here we are tonight, telling her story, just as Jesus said it would be told. Why did she pour this expensive perfume on the Lord Jesus? Others thought it was a waste of money, didn't they? They thought it would have been much better for the perfume to have been sold and the money given to the poor. Why did she put it all on the Lord Jesus? Well, the answer is surely a simple one, isn't it? Because she loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart. And why did she love the Lord Jesus with all her heart? Because he had loved her much and forgiven her much. I wonder this evening whether we think we have been forgiven much. You know, the reality is that we have all been forgiven much. The Lord has been incredibly gracious and merciful towards us. Oh, if only we could take it in more than we do. We would surely love the Lord more than we do. Let's be encouraged, shall we, to think more about the Lord Jesus and his love for us, especially as it was demonstrated at the cross. That's where we see the enormity, isn't it, of the love of God for us as sinners. God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. And we pray that you would help us to live in the light of your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.